So it is an honor to preach, but I will tell you that there are times when you're not always sure what to say. Tonight is one of those nights. We've been marching through the Gospel of Luke, and the next passage, I'm just not ready for it. I'm not sure I understand everything about it, and I believe we're doing celebrating the Lord's Supper next week anyway, and that's what it's about. So we're gonna push that off a week, all right? As I continue to wrestle with a few things in that text in Luke 22, and just so you know, it's the getting together in the upper room and Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, and so I want to kind of wrap my head around a few other things in there. So tonight we're gonna go to Ephesians chapter 2. Tonight. Now, I realize that we're kind of jumping in the midst of a letter, but this is a passage that has provoked some thoughts in my heart and my mind recently, and I wanted to share them with you. I believe that our gatherings together need to incorporate the Word of God and His Scriptures. Doesn't mean we always have to have preaching, but some we need to hear from God and His truth. Ephesians is, it's just a glorious telling of the many blessings of God for His people. It is an incredible manifesto of God's grace and His grace to us as people. And we're going to see in chapter 2, we are people who at one time were dead. What an interesting thought, right? And when you think about someone who might hear that statement and they have no idea or context of the truth of spiritual life and spiritual death, because here I am alive, but when I once was dead, am I reincarnated? And am I, you know, no, I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about dead, being dead in trespasses and sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we read these words, "And you hath he quickened," or "hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so, there is this time in our lives when if all we are is people separated from God, living life in trespasses and sins, then we are considered, according to the scripture here, we're considered dead. Dead is something that we don't like to talk about. It's not a good thing in our context because it is something that is one of the most powerful things in our world. We have no control over it. In fact, no one has control over death except for what? For God. And that's what the resurrection proved. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proved God has power over death. So you were dead in your trespasses and sin. This is talking about your state of being. You're dead. Now, you look at verse 2, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." Now he's talking to people who are followers of Jesus, who have trusted him as Savior. But what he's doing is he's describing who we are by going back and reminding us who we once were, dead. And this magnifies all the more the blessing of life and the blessing of God's grace in our lives today. In time past, he says, church, you walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh,
fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is quite a sobering passage as we walk through what it was for us to be dead in our trespasses and sins. It means we were walking according to the course of this world. You know, this world has a course. This world has a path. This world has a way. You know what? In fact, this world has many ways. It's all kinds of different ways depending on who you are. In fact, all of us in here tonight, we could chart our own path and our own course. And you follow that. And that's what you do when you're apart from God. You don't have the compass of His truth to guide you. And so therefore, you go according to your own way. I can't help but think of what Jesus did when He described there are two ways. There's the broad way and the narrow way. Right? And He said, the broad way, many there be that go thereby, but and the way leads to destruction. It's a broad way. But there is a narrow way. And few there be that find it. Few. It's a small, narrow way. And that is the way that leads to everlasting life. Yeah, it is when you put it in the context of the various different people that you know in your life right now who are walking according to the course of this world. Whereas this world is what matters most to them. It means that you walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who's that? This is the devil, this is Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And so therefore, you are subjecting yourself to his ways. I know last week we talked about Satan, we talked about Judas and how Satan entered into him. Remember that? And we talked about the ramifications of what that meant. And we talked about how Satan is real. We talk about how so many times we give Satan more credit than he deserves. Satan is limited by the power of Almighty God. And Satan had a beginning and he has an eternal end in the lake of fire. That's already said and set in stone in the scriptures. It's already his destiny. But yet that is the mess. That's not the message that is declared to people in the world today. The demise of Satan is certainly not something that Satan worshipers would celebrate. Aren't you glad that we celebrate a Savior who conquered death and has a future, or is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and future ruler over all the world in righteousness from Jerusalem, victor. That's our God. So when we're dead in our trespasses and sin, we walk according to the course of this world. We walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Yes, he's powerful. Yes, he has influence. He's further described as the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience are those who are living in rebellion to God. The spirit of iniquity is presently at work. Why is it that our world struggles so with evil and wickedness? You might say, Pastor, why are you focusing on all that? There's a lot of good people in the world. Well, you're defining good by your own terms. And it is important that we remember that, remember how we define things, and define our definitions do matter, right? And if God indeed is good, and he is described in the scriptures as only one who's good, and that is God, therefore God is the standard of all goodness, and therefore all of us fall short. And it is only that we can only ever do good if it is in the power of Christ. So therefore we come back to subjection to God himself. But there's a spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. It's very active. We see it all around us. In our children, in our homes, as they're growing up, there is a spirit at work within them. Why do they disobey? Why do they put up a fight and fuss and have temper tantrums and lie and deceive and all of these various different things? There is a spirit that is at work within them, and it is this spirit of the world that's telling them to disobey, follow your own way, your own will. Why is it that we minister to children? Why is it that I'm so delighted that you young people are here tonight? Why is it that we pray for young people? We pray that you might be drawn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be dwelt by his spirit, that you might walk in his ways. So in verse 3 speaks of among whom also we all had. I love how the humility of Paul, right? Where he says we. The apostle Paul here includes himself. We all had our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is what describes the people. This was what describes us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. When you are dead in your trespasses and sins, this is how you are. This is your life. This is what it looks like. You're all about self and fulfilling your own desires and your own lusts, your own flesh. In fact, Galatians chapter 5 reminds us of the very battle that still rages within us because of the flesh that we still do wrestle with. I reference that passage a lot in my own life, and where Paul writes to the Galatian church, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a clear recognition that the lust of the flesh still have some influence in our lives, and so therefore the Spirit is at work. I praise God for his Spirit, because I know my flesh is strong. I know I wrestle with the flesh every day. I dare say you probably do too, because you're sitting here tonight and you got a mind and you got a body and you're living in a world that's tantalizing and hanging these things out for you. Come and partake, and it's all lies and deception, right? Yes, it is. Now, Paul goes through all of these things as a setup, as a way of magnifying God. Now notice, he's not magnifying people, and he's not magnifying himself, he's not magnifying the church, he's not magnifying you, he's going to magnify God. Look at the first two words of verse 4. What does it say? It says, but God. You see, this is really about God. And this is really what our life needs to be about. We've got to be about the work of God in our lives. You and I are only here tonight by the grace of God. You've been granted life. You were granted the opportunity to be here tonight. And let's just be reminded of how precious it is to be here and to hear God's word, to sing God's praises, to have God's word in our own language and have how many ever Bibles we have in our house, right? This is about the work of God. And let us never lose sight of that, especially as we consider salvation, our salvation, as we consider the salvation of our loved ones. Oh God, would you have your way in their life? But God. That's a precious two-word phrase there, because it's that setup of, man, this is how we once were, and this is exactly how people are today who do not know God. They are apart from Him. They're without hope. But God, listen, God changes lives. He's changed your life tonight. If you've trusted Him as Savior, your life has been changed, and the direction and trajectory of your life is different than what it once was. You are headed towards eternal life, where once you were headed to eternal death and damnation. But God, what does it say about God? What does it say? It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Yes, but as you think about this being this, the word choices that God uses here in this passage, there it speaks of rich. We are very, very, very rich here in America, and I mean, so many times you lose sight of how rich we really are, and we're so rich because when you take into account the entirety of the world population, we are so very, very rich. Think about all the various different amenities and conveniences that you enjoy, and we're so rich. What does that really mean? It means we've got a lot that we consider ours or within our context. We've got a lot that belongs to us. I know that everything belongs to God, but really, if you just think about what the context of being rich means, you've got a lot. You think of some of the, you know, richest men in the world, and you think of the different people come to mind, of course. You just pay attention to the news and you read about billionaires upon billionaires, and you read about super yachts and all of this rich things, and you're just reminded of all these things that people have. And you see, this term being rich speaks to our human heart, our human mind. Because, you know, being rich is something that means we've got an abundance. But God, who is rich in mercy. So we're removing ourselves now from this context of possessions and physical things, and we're reminded, but God, He's rich in mercy. He's got an abundance of mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Have you ever been shown mercy? Mercy is you're not getting what you really do deserve. Have you ever been shown mercy? Yeah. I mean, parents, often we have a lot of opportunities to show mercy. I say we have a lot of opportunities to show mercy. Doesn't mean we always do, right? But, you know, young people, you have opportunities to show mercy. You know that game that you play when you block hands and then you pry each other and try to make the other person say what? Mercy, right? Have you ever, I mean, some of you maybe have not done that, but that you, back in my day, you used to do that to assert your strength over others, right? You cry out for mercy. Listen, God is rich in mercy. You know what this speaks to? This speaks to the depth of our poverty. This speaks to the depth of our bondage to sin. This speaks to the depth of our deadness. This speaks to the depth of our condemnation. This speaks to what we really do deserve. Separation from God forever and ever. But God, He's rich in mercy. This means no matter who you are and no matter what you have done in your life, God has enough mercy to handle whatever you bring His way. He's rich in mercy. But not only is He rich in mercy, look at what it says here. God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. He's rich in mercy, but he's got great love. And these actually are very much linked. You see, the richness of His mercy is hinged upon the greatness of His love. because the greatness of his love is manifested through him sending his only son down to this earth that he might die in our place, that we might have everlasting life. Rich in mercy, great, great love. Now, notice it says, wherewith he loved us. Does God love you? According to this scripture, it says he loved us. And if you consider yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ right here, then you can say with confidence, yes, he loves me. He loves me. In fact, he's got a great love that he's shown to me. Sometimes when we march through passages like this, the doctrines and the teachings take so much of our attention that we disconnect ourselves from the personal touch of that doctrine upon our life. And we don't want to miss that. He loved us. God loves you. Think about the impact of such a phrase in your life. Love. God. Me. You know who you are. Yet you know how much you've failed. You know how much you've sinned. You know how ugly your heart and your mind is. And yet, yeah, God is rich in mercy for his great love. He has loved us. Even when, verse 5, we were dead in sins. Even when we were dead in sins. It doesn't mean, look at that. Even when we were dead in sins is when the context says he's loving us. This is not just this, I'm getting myself ready so that he will love me. No, you can't. You can't do that. We're talking about a holy God. Perfection. But sadly, so many in our world have been deceived into thinking that's exactly what God wants. That is a lie. God does not want you to try to better yourself and make you more, try to do all of these incredible things to gain God's love and attention. No, he has loved us in the context of you're dead in your sins. God has shown his love toward us even when while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This just magnifies, again, who? God. It magnifies God's mercy, God's love. Even when we were dead in our sins, hath he quickened or made us alive together with Christ? By grace are you saved. Not only is God rich in mercy and has great love, but he has shown us abundant grace. Do you know what grace is? It's unmerited favor, that which you are given, but you really don't deserve it. This is not the prayer that you pray at the table. This is that glorious gift from God that is wrapped up in what Jesus Christ has done. By grace, you are saved. You are not saved by your goodness. You are not saved because of you went to church or you gave money or you did this good work or that good work or you did this trip or that trip or whatever it might be. That's not what's saving you. What is saving you? It says it right there. Grace. For by grace are you saved. Do you need saving? Well, in light of what the scripture has to say and what we've talked about tonight, apart from Christ, you're dead. You walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air. Yes, you need saving. We all need saving. And tonight, if you have been saved, I trust tonight this brings your heart to just swell with honor and praise. You know, this week I taught on Wednesday night about praise and thanksgiving, and and the difference in between the two, because sometimes I get confused or I think they mean the same thing, but they really don't. Do you know that praise, that the word in the Old Testament, when you see the word praise, is associated with boasting? That really helped me out when I realized that when I'm praising, I am boasting of the Lord. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? I mean, just to think about, you know, let me tell you about him. God, let me just tell you how wonderful you are. Let me just tell you what you did today. That's just praise. That's what praise is. You're boasting of the Lord. And that was helpful to me, and I hope tonight, as we walk away hearing these truths, we are able to praise and boast of our great God. Let's look at verse 6. And he has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches, there's that word again, riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Wow. He has exceeding riches of his grace. His kindness. I think the it walks us through promised land. You know, the kindness of that God has shown us through Christ Jesus is the ultimate example of kindness. Where the Almighty God is helping us out of a state of deadness, and he is walking us to a state of life. That is incredible kindness. You know, we think of kindness in our day, in our context, and you think of how my son helped my daughter do something difficult, and we say, son, that was something that was kind. Or you think of someone that you see that needs help in school or your workplace, and you go and you help them, and they look at you and say, that's kind. But I think we need to realize something, that we need the kindness of God in our life. And you know what? If you've trusted Christ, you've been shown that kindness. And in fact, tonight, all of us have been shown kindness in the very fact that Jesus came and he died. And the Bible tells us that Jesus' death upon the cross was sufficient to pay for your sin and mine, all of us, the entire world, sufficient to pay the penalty for sin. As we wrap up tonight, listen here. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Remember, who are we talking about tonight? Who are we making much of? God. Don't mess this up by trying to make salvation about you. When you tell the story of how you've been saved, make much of God, not you. It's not about your works. And why is that? It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lest any man should what? Praise himself. Lest any man should say, hey, look at me, and look at what great things I've done. But listen, our world is full, and this is sad, and I'm not ridiculing. This is sad that so many have been blinded and missed. There are entire religious systems that they hold to the Word of God, and yet they make works a part of salvation. So therefore, they don't hold to the entirety of the Word of God. Why is that? Why is that? Because we feel like we need to have a part. And what does that do? It takes the eyes off, takes the praise off of God, and it puts the praise on me. God help us is right. You know what, tonight, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, God has helped you. God has shown you great kindness. And listen, you have much to boast about. Boast about God. You have one to boast about, Jesus Christ. And tonight we've talked about his great mercy. We've talked about his great love. We've talked about his great grace. We've talked about his great kindness. And so may you tonight talk much about your great God. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word. And what a joy it is to just immerse ourselves in a text that we've heard before, I know. But Lord, what a blessing it is to just be bathed in its truth again. It helps me, and it helps all of us, I believe, Lord, to be reoriented again, to see things as they truly are. And we praise you, we boast in you tonight, as our Savior and as our Lord, as the one who's coming again to take us to be with you. God, encourage your church, encourage your people as they go from this place. We have been blessed today, and we rejoice that knowing that you go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.